Gracious God, we thank you for this time and for this space and for this place in which we can bring ourselves to you with all of who we are, all of our joys and celebrations, all of our pain and sorrow, all of our heart, and we can give it to you so that you might fan in us a flame of desire for your kingdom and your glory. Be with us now, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Friends, thank you so much for the opportunity to share from God's Word today with you. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at Boone UMC, and I'm just grateful to kick off this sermon series, More to the Story. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I think you're really going to enjoy it. Over these next several weeks, we're going to step our way through several Bible stories that may be familiar to you already. We've got VBS coming, Vacation Bible School, this week. A lot of these stories are ones that maybe if you've grown up in the church, you've heard these stories before. Even if you haven't grown up in the church, you probably have heard something about them. Today, we're going to talk about Jonah. And it's such a great story. And so over these next couple weeks, as I said, we're just going to look at some of these familiar stories and maybe try to look at them from a different angle or think about them in ways that we hadn't considered before. And our prayer is that God would show you something new in God's Word and in these stories and that you might find yourself in the midst of those stories. And so today we look at Jonah. Jonah was probably the most reluctant prophet God has ever had. Jonah was called by God, just as a little bit of a recap, to go to the city of Nineveh, which Nineveh was a city that was full of people that did not get along well with the Israelites. All right, they were Israel's hated enemy. They worshipped pagan gods. They just didn't see eye to eye. They clashed all the time. God calls Jonah and says, "Hey, go to Nineveh and tell them if they don't repent and turn to me, I'm going to destroy them." And so Jonah does what any good prophet would do. He gets on a ship. And he goes in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. Right? He's like, "I don't want anything to do with that. Thank you, but no thank you." And not surprisingly, he runs into trouble. The ship runs into a huge storm, and it doesn't take long for all of those on the ship to figure out that Jonah's actually the problem. So they toss him overboard. And he gets thrown into the sea, and he gets swallowed by a great fish. And that's probably the part of the story that's most memorable, right? Like, how does that happen? Like, he gets swallowed by a fish, and he lives in the fish's belly for 3 days. What a crazy thing. What a crazy story. And yet it says that God provided that fish, and that through it, when Jonah prayed to God for salvation, God showed up. The fish spit Jonah out on the shore, and Jonah reevaluated. Maybe I ought to actually listen to the thing that God asked me to do. Maybe I ought to actually go do that. And so he turns and he goes to Nineveh and he tells them the message that God gave him. He says, "Repent or be destroyed." And miracle of miracles, they listen and they repent. And this is where we pick up the story. I'm going to start reading from Jonah, the last verse of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 10. And we'll read all of chapter 4 together. Hear this word. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish in the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade and waited to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Jonah was happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush, and so it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? Jonah said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you're concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and you did not grow. It came into being in a night and it perished in a night. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's the end of the story. It just quits right there with that question. We'll get back to that in a second. I love this story, though. I love the story of Jonah. And the thing that I wanted to focus on as I was thinking and praying about what to talk about with Jonah's story is the end, because we don't really talk about the end a whole lot. We spend time talking about the whale and the call for Jonah to go and do what God said and be obedient. We don't talk much about Jonah being angry. We don't talk much about anger in general in church, right? This is supposed to be a place where we come and there's often the idea that we have to come with all of our stuff together and we have to be like, yeah, things are great, I'm great, I'm fine, how are you? Fine, good, fine, okay, good, everybody's fine, awesome, fine. No anger, there's no room for anger there, right? And yet anger is so real, it's such a normal part of our human experience. And so we're going to spend some time talking about anger today. I told a friend of mine last night over dinner that we were going to be preaching about anger today, and she goes, anger on Father's Day? And I was like, look, I am just the messenger. I just try to go with what God gives me, and that's what I got. So take it up with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Happy Father's Day, all of you fathers out there. I don't know about you, but I struggle with anger. I imagine we all do in our own way. And so on this Father's Day, I want to share a couple stories of dads and their anger issues with you. One is about my dad. My dad once got hurt with a lawnmower incident. It was one of those lawnmowers where you have to pull the cord, you know, and maybe you've done this where you just like you're pulling and you're pulling and you're pulling and it won't start. Well, that's not how my dad hurt his back. He hurt his back when he decided, after several pulls of not starting, when he decided to pick up the lawnmower and chuck it over the fence. That's when he got hurt. So I come by my anger honestly, as what I learned from that lesson. But what a terrible tribute to my dad on Father's Day, right? That's awful. Dad, I'm sorry. He's really a fantastic and loving father. He's a great guy. He only takes his anger out on inanimate objects like lawnmowers and things like that. I promise, he's wonderful. Dad, I'm sorry. Well, let me tell a story about me, on the other hand, because I usually take my anger out on inanimate objects. I've been known to throw pens across the room. Like, you're a pen. Like, you have one function. Just write. And it's not writing. I'd like to throw it. Anyway, I have anger issues. One day I came home from work, and I was exhausted. I was tired. I was hungry. I was frustrated. And my little three-year-old, I have two little girls. I have a three-year-old daughter who came up to me, and she said, Daddy, I have something that can help. And I was like, okay, that's great. I mean, what do you got? And she said, in Sunday school today, they had talked about the story of Saul and David in the Bible. And when Saul used to get angry, David would bring out his harp and play the harp, and Saul would calm down, and it would ease his frustration. And so my little girl, my little three-year-old says, yeah, I made one of those for you, Daddy. She made it for me, because I'm actually the only one who really gets frustrated about stuff in our house. My wife is, like, awesome. It's just me, and they know that. So time passes. We start talking about something else. Life goes on, and later on in the day, I go to walk over to the restroom. Now, I'm just wondering, does anybody in here, is the bathroom like a sanctuary for you? Is that like your safe room? Have you ever used the bathroom for that? Like, you're just like, I just need a minute. Like, just give me, let me close the door, just give me a minute and I'll be fine. Well, that's the space that I was in, okay? I'm headed to the bathroom and I'm walking in there, and all of a sudden I hear these little footsteps behind me. And in a moment of complete just idiocy, I don't even know how else to explain it. I kind of just lost it, and I was like, can everybody just give me a minute? And I slammed the door. And just as the door is about to close, I see my little three-year-old holding an art project like this. And of course, you know what it is, right? It's the harp that she had made to calm her father when he's frustrated. And she's holding it, and my poor, sweet little girl, she's 3 years old, like she doesn't know what in the world's wrong with her crazy dad. And she, her eyes start welling up with tears, and she runs to her mother, who's giving me like the worst look you've ever seen ever, because I was just an idiot. I can't believe I did that. And so right then and there, I filled out my application for Father of the Year. Awesome job, way to go. Anger can be a dangerous and hurtful thing. And there's lots of anger all around us today, isn't there? I mean, it seems as if it's almost like just kind of hanging out, like under the surface, just ready to explode on a moment's notice. There's all kinds of triggers for this. It's because maybe we're tired, or we're sick, or we're stressed, or we're hungry. Maybe we're in the midst of some relationship trouble with our family, our friends, we're just not getting along, and so we become angry. Maybe it's that we watch the news, or we read online about the state of the world, the state of our political system, the state of everything, and it just makes us angry that things weren't better. What makes you angry? Where does your anger come from? This past weekend, I had a chance to spend some time at a monastery in South Carolina called Mepkin Abbey. It was fantastic. We'll do another trip in a few months. I took some friends from the church. You get a chance to hang out with the monks and pray with them like 7 times a day and just relax and rest in God's presence and listen to God. And so it was a fantastic time. While I was there, I had a chance to talk to a monk who lives there, and we were talking about anger. And he said to me, you know, I've noticed that over the past 30 years of ministry, I've noticed that one of the things that triggers anger seems to be unresolved grief. Unresolved grief. And I wonder if that resonates with you at all. I mean, I feel like that's something that happens in Jonah's story, right? We look at Jonah's story in the final chapter, we learn that Jonah's angry. He's angry about perceived injustice, right? Here he is, God's prophet, like finally, eventually listening to God and doing what God said to do. And he shows up in the city and he tells them God's message, repent or be destroyed. And they do. And God changes his mind. You would think that Jonah would be happy, right? Like, woohoo, success, I made it, I did what I was supposed to do. But no, instead, he's angry because he's like, you know what? Those Ninevites, they had it coming. And you should have destroyed them. And that's the whole reason I didn't want to go in the first place, because I knew you were going to be kind. He's like yelling at God for God's kindness and compassion, right? But he's upset, he's angry about a perceived injustice. And so he sulks. And God says, you know what, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry right now? And then God decides to make this a teachable moment. He provides a bush or a plant to provide shade for Jonah. Jonah likes it. But then the next day, God provides, in God's way of provision, a worm to eat the plant, make it die. And then Jonah's upset again, even more upset. In fact, he says, I'm angry enough to die. And God says again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? What is it that makes you angry? Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk and a writer and theologian, he puts forth that anger comes from a lack of three things. It comes from a lack of control or power in a given situation. Anger can result from a lack of safety or security, feeling threatened. Anger can also come from a lack of love. And we tend to think that we can manage all of these deficits on our own. We can fix all of these problems. We can make up for them. But of course we can't. That's a lie, right? Ultimately, we're not in control of really much of anything. And we don't have any guarantees for our safety. And we don't have, as much as we would like to, we don't have the ability to make someone love us more. Can't do it. Where is your anger coming from? Father Garrick, the monk that I was speaking to, went on to say that he believes that anger is one of the biggest obstacles to spiritual growth. And I think it makes sense when you think about it. It takes so much energy to be angry, doesn't it? It just zaps you. And it's like you can't help but replaying whatever that incident is in your head that made you angry. And you replay it over and over and over again, and you keep getting more and more upset, and you keep thinking of like, oh man, if I had just said this, like that would have been a perfect, right? And you play that over and over again, and that anger just builds up, and it can be all-consuming. It creates a hole in our heart, and that hole just grows bigger and bigger the angrier we get until there's no room for anything else in there. So we need to find healthy and productive ways to respond to anger, to fill those holes. And let me say this, violence and abuse are never okay. That's never an acceptable response to anger. Violence and abuse are never an acceptable response to anger. And so if you find yourself in a position where that's being thrust upon you, come and talk to one of the pastors. Come talk to Vern, come talk to me, come talk to anybody here at the church, and we will connect you with resources to get you out of that situation, because that is not what you deserve. You deserve better than that. So how do we fill the wounded holes in our hearts? Well, one suggestion I would offer is to offer up those hearts to the God who created them and see what God can do. This week, when you're feeling that anger well up, I want you to consider taking a moment to just press pause and ask yourself the question that God asked Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? If I'm honest with myself, most of the things that I get angry about really aren't worth the energy. It's just not worth it. I just need to simply learn to move on. And so one way I've found to do that that's been helpful for me is to find something to be grateful for to counteract that anger. Because it's really hard to be grateful, truly grateful, and be angry at the same time. It's really hard to do it. And so if you struggle with road rage, maybe thank God that you have a car. Right? If you struggle with a relationship at work, you just don't get along with a coworker, thank God that you have a job. For me, in my situation with my little daughter, my sweet little daughter, who I love so much, and oh my goodness, in retrospect, maybe it would have been better if I got upset because I wanted space. And she didn't know any better. She was coming to be with me, to help me. And so maybe in retrospect, I might have just taken a second to pause and think, you know what, I want space, but I'm actually grateful for this house that we have. It has plenty of space when I need to take a moment. So thank you, God, for that. Better yet, I might have said, thank you, God, for this sweet little gift of a girl whose heart for her daddy is that she might help me when I'm frustrated. Thank you for that gift. And if I had paused for just a moment, I'm sure I would have come up with a much more gracious response than slamming the door in her face. And so when you feel anger rising up this week, I challenge you to just press pause and ask yourself, is it right to be angry about this? And if not, find something to give God thanks for in the midst of that situation. Now, sometimes you'll ask that question, is it right to be angry? And the answer will be, yes, it is. Anger is a very real and human response. It's okay to be angry. In some situations, it's absolutely the right response. Scripture is full of expressions of anger. God gets angry at the Israelites all the time. Read the Old Testament. Moses does too. David gets angry and questions God in many of the Psalms. Seek one of those out and find one that resonates with you and read and pray over that the next time you're angry. Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers in the temple. So in and of itself, anger is not wrong. It's not sinful. It can be a biblical and a righteous response. particularly when it involves some kind of injustice. And the best response to righteous anger, anger that laments injustice, is to bring it before the Lord and let God direct the way forward. Coming before God with our broken and wounded hearts allows time for God to fill those wounds with holy healing. And it takes time for that kind of work. Don't rush it. It requires that we be willing to sit with our anger as we allow God to restore and reshape our hearts, so that when we finally do respond, we do so in a way that looks much more like Jesus. We're not really good at taking things slowly, though, are we? Especially when it comes to anger. When emotions run high, we want to strike. We want to make something happen. We want to get the retribution we think we deserve. We want to set this situation right. But quick emotional responses in the heat of the moment rarely lead to good outcomes. That's why it's so important to take time to sit with our anger, acknowledge it, hold it, and bring it to the Lord. I spoke with someone this week having very serious trouble in their marriage. They're still together, but it's really tough. There's been a breach of trust, and it's uncertain whether or not the marriage is going to survive this. But they've got kids, and so they're trying. She said, "I can't see myself staying married to him. But I can't see us divorcing either. Where do I go?" She doesn't want to allow herself to become bitter, even though by all accounts she would be absolutely justified in that response. She often finds herself so angry that she can't even be in the same room with her husband. It just hurts too much. It's too raw. Tucked in the back of one of her closets is a gift that she had prepared for him months ago, before their marriage blew up. And it's something that she had put a great deal of thought and time and energy into. But she just can't quite get herself to give that gift yet. When she looks at it, she thinks about everything that's gone wrong in the past couple of months. And she doesn't know what to do with it. She looks at that gift and she just wants to throw it across the room or tear it up or stomp on it or pitch it in the trash. But she can't, because she also thinks about the love that she put in to that gift, the memories incorporated into it, and the new ones that are sure to come if she ever does give the gift. So instead of tearing it up or throwing it away, she simply sits on the edge of the bed and holds it. And sometimes she cries, and sometimes she prays, and sometimes she just stares at it, not knowing what to do, but acknowledging her grief and pain and loss. And then she takes it and she puts it back in the closet for another day. And in the middle of this hell on earth, she says, "With all my being, I believe that God's grace can win in the end. I've never felt that grace so strongly before now. I just need enough of it to get through today. And then tomorrow. And then the next day. And I wonder if we might learn to look at anger in that same way, if we might learn to look at anger as an invitation to grow spiritually, to expand our understanding of God's grace, and to deepen our trust in God's faithfulness. I think that's what God was trying to invite Jonah to do in this story. Jonah was sure that his anger was justified because, after all, these guys are evil. They want to destroy us. God, you get them first. Surely God would want to do that, right? But through an object lesson with a plant and a worm and a wind, God showed Jonah that God's grace was so much wider than he had previously imagined. Jonah got upset when his shade plant was destroyed, even though he had no part in creating it. God said, "You're concerned with that plant? You had nothing to do with it. Don't you think I'm concerned about Nineveh, that great city full of people and even animals that I created?" I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up. And as we do, I just want to ponder for a second, what a weird way to end a book, right? There's no resolution to that story. The end of Jonah, that last verse that I read, that's it. That's the end of the book. The story ends right there with God's question. Does Jonah stay angry forever? Do the Ninevites continue to love the Lord their God? Spoiler alert, no, they don't. They make it about 100 years, and then the Babylonians come in and destroy them. But that's another story for another day. Does Jonah learn anything from his prophetic excursion to Nineveh? We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. The story is just left hanging there. And in that way, I think Jonah is a fitting scripture to kick off this sermon series, More to the Story. Because it's like the author of Jonah just invites us to imagine for ourselves how the story ends. God's word invites us to do the same thing with the story of our lives. How will we hear this word of God today? How will we respond the next time we feel anger welling up in us? Will we lash out because we think we're justified in doing so? Will we suppress it and let it fester and grow only to come back stronger later? Or will we acknowledge it, sit with it, hold it? Or better yet, will we ask God to hold it and direct our path forward? Will we accept God's invitation to trust more fully in God's faithfulness? In the midst of our anger, will we come to know and experience a deeper understanding, a wider understanding of God's grace? I don't know. But I can't wait to find out. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word, sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces straight through to the bones, separates the sinews and the marrow of our hearts, and speaks to us in a way that only you could. God, we thank you for that word today. We pray that you would mark our hearts with it. Burn your word into our hearts, Lord, so that when our hearts are broken and bruised and empty and full of holes, they may be filled not with emptiness and grief, but instead with the word of your Spirit, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the power to surrender the things we don't have control over. Give us the power to pause in the midst of the things that frustrate us and ask, is it right to be angry? Give us the power to lift up our hearts to you in order that you might mold them and shape them and heal them in a way that proclaims your glory to the world. God, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to have his heart pierced for us, to have his hands pierced for us, to have his side pierced for us. And that somehow, mysteriously, in that mixture of blood and water and spirit poured out, you make all things new. You mend every single last broken heart. You repair every last darkness and evil in this world. Lord, help us to cling to that by the power of the Holy Spirit, in order that we might experience your love more generously, in order that we might trust your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto us. Thank you for your heart, Jesus. Make ours like yours. It's in your name we pray. Amen.